Welcome back to His Time. It is Thursday, February 13th. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central Standard Time, which means it is time to study God's Word. Our guest this morning, our guest pastor, is Pastor Greenway from Grace Lutheran Church in Penn Hills, Pennsylvania. Good morning, Pastor Greenway.
Good morning. How are you?
Good. And you?
I'm doing well. Doing well.
Good.
The weather is not so bad here. I'm thankful we're not on the east coast of Pennsylvania because it looks very bad there. But we just got a little bit of a dusting last night, and right now just snowing just a little bit. So thankful for that.
Wonderful. Well, I'm glad that it's not too brutal for you today. Tell us a little bit about Grace Lutheran Church in Penn Hills.
Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church is in Penn Hills. It's a suburb of Pittsburgh on the east side of Pittsburgh. It's a wonderful congregation, not a large congregation, but wonderful people who have been a great blessing to me, liturgical congregation, confessional, and one of the things the congregation has been involved in that we've been involved with about the last 3-4 years is a program that was put together by Pastor Carlos Hernandez called Planting Gospel Seeds While Serving Human Needs. And we've been doing that and getting to know the community and developing relationships with them as we seek to carry out God's commission here in Penn Hills.
Wonderful. Well, are you ready to study God's Word this morning?
I am.
We're at John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. Is that right?
That's correct.
Very good. I'll read a little bit and then we'll unpack it, shall we?
Okay, sounds good.
John chapter 4, verses 46 and following. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum, where there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Let's just stop there before we get too much further in the text. So we have a little bit of background. We've been working through John slowly but surely here on His Time. So here we see Jesus came to Cana in Galilee and came again. Now this is referring back to the wedding at Cana. Is that correct?
That's correct. Yeah. In fact, I was as I was thinking about this, you know, we talk about the remote context and then the nearer context or the immediate context, and I think Pastor Dutzman was talking about that 43 through 45 to try and explain why Jesus is coming into Galilee and what's going on there, but now Jesus has been in Galilee. He went into Jerusalem. He preached there. He cleansed the temple. Hostility is rising there. He's baptizing people, although the scriptures say it wasn't him baptizing but his disciples. The Pharisees now know that he's baptizing more than John, and that's when Jesus decides to leave. And he goes through Samaria, as you've been going through, and the woman there, and speaking to the Samaritans. And they believe his word, which is a remarkable thing. I don't think there's any evidence that he did signs, but they believe his word. They trust him. They believe in him. And then it says that in verse 43, after these 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And so there's a real question, and commentators have really struggled over that word in verse 44. The question is, if Jesus is having so much trouble in Judea, why is he entering into Galilee if a prophet has no honor in his own country? And I think the best explanation for that is just simply to say that Jesus knows that he doesn't have much honor there. He's their citizen of that region. He doesn't get all the respect that he probably deserves, but it's safer there. He goes there and begins his ministry there, and so does come to Cana of Galilee, where he had made water into wine. And there we are introduced to this royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum.
And so his son is sick, and he says, the man says to Jesus, we'll get to that here in just a little bit. The man heard that Jesus had come from Judea, and he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for his son was at the point of death.
Right. This is a the Greek word has it that he is a basilikos. He's a nobleman or a royal official of some sort. It's believed that he probably was with Herod Antipas, an official of his, may have been a relative of his. The man has to be somewhat powerful, somewhat rich, because he has servants. We know that. And that wouldn't have been something that everybody would have had. But he has a son. He has a son who is who's sick, and very, very sick. He's so sick, he's to the point of dying. And here at Grace, when we're going through Bible class, I always tell the people, I said, it's always important, I think, to take a little bit of time to pause, and say, we have a real human situation here. We have a father whose son is dying, who's so sick he's dying. And any parent knows that has to be the greatest anguish of all. There can be no greater anguish, I don't think, for a parent than that, to know that their child is dying. And there has to be complete sheer panic and terror on this man's heart as he's looking upon his child. And I'm sure many of your hearers have experienced that great sadness.
Absolutely.
I frankly have not, and I pray that I never have to. But it is a great sorrow, a great trial, and he hears that Jesus is has come into to Cana. Mm-hmm. He's in Capernaum, and I've done some estimates here and looked at where people say how far this is, and there's all kinds of ranging in terms of, as far as the crow flies, is probably like 15, 18 miles, but then there's the roads, and Adersheim says it's about 25 miles from Capernaum, Cana. But he hears that Jesus is there, and he takes off to find Jesus.
In the segment right before this, in the last hour, we were actually talking about a service to families with children in the hospital here in St. Louis called A Little Bit of Haven. And so as you were talking about families in you know, suffering from having a child suffering from an illness or even death, to have that comfort, that support that comes from Jesus, from the gospel, is so important. And I want to get into verses 48 and following here in just a little bit, but I want to invite our listeners, too. If you have questions today, listeners, you can give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850 is the number in St. Louis. Outside of St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take your emails as we're studying John chapter 4 today, verses 46 through 54, with Pastor Greenway from Grace Lutheran Church in Penn Hills, Pennsylvania. Now, Pastor, anything about those previous verses before we jump ahead to verse 48? Anything else?
No, I think, except to say that he flees, he comes to Jesus. We can only imagine the scene, this man with tears and anguish as he comes before Jesus, pleading that Jesus will come down. There's evidence here that the imperfect, where he says, you know, he's imploring Jesus, this is ongoing, please come down to heal my son. Mm-hmm. And of course, any of us in the same situation would be doing the exact same thing.
Certainly. Verse 48, so Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. What is Jesus getting at here in verse 48? Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.
Well, this is a pretty harsh word, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. And we've heard similar things from Jesus before.
That's right. That's right. And I think it's connected to that, where we were talking about in verse 43 to 45, that Jesus had said, he testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. We've seen that even in Jerusalem, where Jesus, they believe in him, but he doesn't entrust himself to them. There's evidence all throughout the Gospels that the people loved seeing the signs that Jesus did. They loved them. They loved what he did. But they could never move beyond the signs to Jesus himself. They could, even like in the feeding of the 5,000, they loved the bread. They loved the miracle. But as Jesus said, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you had bread. And mm-hmm. and that's where they are. That's where a lot of these people are. They love their son of their region. He's making a name for himself, but they can't move beyond that to real faith in him. And the question would be: Would they even come to Jesus if there were not signs? Were the, if they didn't have these signs, would they believe? And I guess there's a, you know, a question that would people believe in Jesus today if they can't see? And we see that today, that there are a lot of people who will not believe in Jesus because they don't see evidence and proof and signs that he is who he says he is. And I think also we see evidence of that with people who they struggle to believe. If things don't go as they think it should, if they have struggle and sorrow, if they have trial, some of them stop believing. I've seen that over the years as a pastor, and because their faith is dependent upon what they see and how things are going and what the doctor says and all that kind of thing. And I think every one of us struggles with that too. When we see troubles and trials, we begin to question, will God really take care of me?
And the official says to Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dies." It's that human response.
And I think, and even Luther makes the point to say that the man is moving toward a greater faith here. He's been chastised a little bit along with the rest of the Galileans because that word there, you unless you see signs. He's not just talking to the. He's not just talking to the official. He's talking, that's a plural you. He's talking to the Galileans in general. But despite that, despite the rebuff that he gets, the man still comes to Jesus. And I think that's what we ought to do. Even when it seems as if God doesn't want to answer us and he doesn't seem willing to hear us, the man continues to come to Jesus. He continues to cling to Jesus, asking him to please come down before his child dies.
Verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live."
Yeah.
And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way.
I think that's a difficult word, isn't it? When he tells him, "Go, your son lives." If Adersheim is correct, and this is a 25-mile trip, then this man has to leave Jesus. He has to leave Jesus without seeing that his son is healed. He has to leave Jesus, go back to Capernaum, and then, but what if his son is not healed? What if this is not the case? Then he has to come back another 25 miles, find Jesus, and try to get Jesus back with him. It's just, it's a very difficult word. I don't think this was probably the word that he was hoping for. Obviously, he wanted Jesus to come down with him. But Jesus only gives him a word, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't give him a sign. He doesn't, at this point, he doesn't give him something to see, no proof, no confirmation. He just tells him and says, "Your son lives. Go. Leave me. And believe that what I said is true, that I even know your son from 25 miles away. I know who he is. I know where he is. Trust my word that it's as true." And a miracle here, it's a miracle too, is that the man believes.
Mm-hmm.
The man believes what Jesus says. He believes his word. He trusts his word and believes that what Jesus said is true, and he actually leaves to go find his son.
What does that say? Jesus speaks to him, says, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. I know that we've got a sermonette in morning prayer, so if this is part of the sermonette, I don't want to steal any thunder. But what does this say? Jesus speaks his word, and the man believes, and then goes on his way. What does this say to us as Jesus gives us his word today?
Well, absolutely. And Jesus says a lot of words to us of which we can't see their mm-hmm. realization, can we?
Right.
What does he say to us? "Your sins are forgiven." I don't see that. I don't even necessarily feel that. He says that I have eternal life. I don't see that. I see death. I look in the mirror. I see a person who's getting older. I don't see life. He says to me that that the devil has been defeated. And it sure doesn't seem that way when I look out at the world. It was a man in our Bible study once, and he said, Pastor, he said, doesn't it look like the world is that Satan is winning and the world is winning against us? And at times it does appear that way. It appears that we are not winning, yet God calls us to have faith and to believe His promise, the resurrection of the body, as we are there at the casket of a loved one, to believe that God will heal and raise up this loved one to eternal life who died in Christ. Mm. We are called to believe in His Word. And the miracle is that God's Word is not just this Word that brings to us His treasures. God's Word is a Word that actually enables us to believe. Where Martin Luther in the third article of the definition of the third article of the Creed, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason and strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, to come to Him. I can't do that on my own. I can't believe in Jesus on my own. But the Word of God enables me to do what I could not do on my own. And that's what the Word of God does for this man. Jesus speaks His Word, and the man believes. He believes what God has said, and he goes forth even without sight. Of course, as Paul says, we live by faith and not by sight. I always tell my congregation, they probably get sick of hearing it, but there's a movie that our family has watched. It's called The Princess Bride.
Oh, yeah. Love that movie.
Yeah, I love it, too. It's great. And we, here at our house, we have all the lines. We talk about the lines. And we'll say, I do not think it means what you think it means, and all these kind of things. But there's a scene in the movie where Wesley, who's the protagonist, he is put in a torture chamber, and he's left for dead, and his buddies, Inigo Montoya, and they take him to Miracle Max. And Miracle Max is Billy Crystal, and they bring him there, and they ask him to see if there's anything that could be done, because they think he's dead. But Miracle Max makes this point in line. He says, well, he's only mostly dead. And he says there's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. I think there are some church bodies that would say that when we come into this world, we are only mostly dead. But there's still some spark of goodness, still some ability of us to make a decision for Christ. But the truth is, we are all dead. We're not mostly dead, we're all dead. So what God has to do is He has to make us alive. He has to bring us to faith, and His Word does that. His Word does what we could never do, to believe in Christ, to believe in promises that we cannot see, and to trust in Him that He's going to do all those things that we talked about, and even the promise that He's going to work all things for our eternal good, which is a very difficult thing to believe in some of the darkest moments of our life.
We're studying God's Word. We're in John chapter 4 today, verses 46 through 54. We're studying with Pastor Greenway from Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Penn Hills, Pennsylvania. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying John chapter 4. We'll pick up around verse 51. So stick around for more as we study God's Word on His time on Worldwide KFUO.
This is Jessica's journey.
Do you ever get dreadful hungry, sir?
Dear me. Bruises, eh?
Still not too bad. No bones broken.
Get out of my sight and never come back!
The story of a little girl's simple faith that changes the life of everyone in her world.
Do you think I could ever meet God?
Don't miss a story that will touch you and change you on the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
A top UN official says the exodus of tens of thousands of Muslims from Central African Republic amounts to ethnic religious cleansing that could tear the country apart. In a visit to the lawless capital of Bangui, UN High Commissioner for Refugees Antonio Guterres urged the international community to help the nation's interim government restore order. Christian militias have stepped up their attacks since a Muslim rebel government crumbled in January. In Washington, State Department spokesperson Marie Harf said,
We are deeply concerned by attacks on both Muslims and Christians. This violence, the cycle of violence, needs to stop.
More than 1,000 Christians and Muslims have been killed since sectarian fighting erupted in early December, and nearly 1 million people have fled their homes. The country's Muslim minority, about 15% of the population, also has come under attack from mobs of civilians who have carried out public killings on a nearly daily basis in recent weeks. I'm Steve Coleman.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Join me for the next Faith and Family, where we'll talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Listen to Faith and Family Live weekdays at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin. Welcome back to His Time. It is Thursday, February 13th, and we are studying God's Word. Today we are in John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54 with Pastor Greenway from Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Penn Hills, Pennsylvania. Pastor, anything else about the previous text before we jump ahead to verse 51?
I guess the only thing I would say is that this is the reason why we go to church, because of God's Word. We go to church primarily so that God can speak to us, that He can speak His word to us, because we know that our faith is completely dependent upon Him, not just to receive His gifts, of course, which He gives us through His word and sacrament, but that this means of grace keeps us in this Christian faith, enables us to believe, so we can trust in Him and cling to Him until He brings us to heaven. How important God's word is to us to be able to do, to believe in those things that we can't see, and to trust in Him always for our life.
Well, I want to remind our listeners, if you have questions about today's text as we're studying John chapter 4, you can give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us your questions as well. Send your emails to kfuo at kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions as we're studying God's Word. Well, verse 51 and following says, "As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee." So the man makes the trip back home, and as he was on his way back home, his servants meet him and tell him his son was recovering. Do you think joyful, I'm certain, at that moment, don't you think?
Oh, absolutely. There's an interesting thing here. I don't know if in your study thus far, have you talked about the time question in terms of, like, how does John measure time in the Gospel of John? That would have maybe come up in the first chapter.
I don't recall discussing that, but okay. I'm a little sleep deprived, so it's possible that we might have discussed that. But enlighten me.
Well, there's a real question, and it's been a question, a perplexing problem. Not so much here, although a little bit, is the term how does John look at time? There's the Jewish understanding of time, and that's measured by the light hours of a day, from 6 a.m. to 6 in the evening. So if John is measuring this by the seventh hour, that would be between 12 and 1, maybe 1 o'clock, something like that, which would make it interesting. You would think that if this happened, that Jesus spoke this word, the man would have left. Even at 20, 25 miles, he probably could have made it home in time that day. So it's possible, but what most people think is that John actually measured according to Roman time. And Roman time is similar to our time. It's midnight to midnight. So we have a 7 a.m. and we have a 7 p.m. And so when John is saying here that it's the seventh hour, it's likely that this was 7 p.m. around 7 p.m. at night, and the man at that point may not have taken off to be able to get home and may have had to wait until the next day, but he heads out, and on his way, his servants come to him, and then he finds out that he inquires and he asks at what time this miracle was performed, and finds out that it's the exact same hour that Jesus spoke to him the day before. And he knows that that was Jesus' word, that Jesus' word actually made that happen.
Hmm. And how powerful Jesus' word is, you know, I'm sure that, you know, seeing some signs and wonders and miraculous things, when someone was doing signs and wonders, they were in the same vicinity. You know, if they were healing someone or something like that, they would be in the same vicinity. But here, Jesus says something miles away, and this man is healed.
Right, right. That's part of the greatness of this miracle, that Jesus from a distance speaks, and the man is healed. He knows who his son. He knows who his son is, because we don't know how old this son is. We don't know if he's 10 or 20. We just don't know. But it really doesn't matter, because a son is a son, a daughter is a daughter, and he speaks this word, and from a distance, Jesus knows who the child is, and he's healed. And when we're in the hospital, I always tell my parishioners, God knows where you are. He knows your hospital room. He knows where you are. Of course, he's always with us. He's never distant from us. He knows our problems. He knows our heartache. And he speaks his healing word to us, and loves us and cares for us.
So Jesus heals the man's son. The man's on the way home, and discovers, you know, from his servants that his son is recovering, realizes that it was the same time that his fever left him, at the same time that Jesus had spoken to him, and now all this is said and done. And we see in verse 54, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Why does John point this out?
Well, you know, because it just, and he doesn't really, as far as I can see, he doesn't mention, you know, third sign, fourth sign, fifth sign, and just the second sign. But this is the second time in Galilee that he has performed this miracle. The first was in Cana, and but he's pointing to us, this is the second one that happens in Galilee. And all these signs are intended to lead us not just to the sign itself, but to lead us to Christ, to see that he is, in fact, God himself, who comes into this world to set us free from our sins.
Mm. Let's go to the phones. Let's go to Mike here in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike. What's your question?
How you doing? Listen, I listened to what you were saying, or what the pastor was saying. I was wondering, what did the Romans, or what did they use as a clock to know that it was midnight, or how did they do it? What kind of a clock did they use?
Great question. Yeah, thanks, Mike. Good question. Did Pastor, how did they know what the time was, especially in the middle of the night? I'm gathering, didn't have the nifty devices that we have today.
No, I don't think they had Timex or anything like that. They did have sundials. They did, of course, have the... when in some of my reading, they were saying that they would have the I can't think of the word where you have the thing you pour over, because they have the third watches, you know, the to keep a record of time. But it wasn't always as accurate as it might be, as we would think.
Sure,
that's why it's the seventh hour. We're talking in the seventh hour. It's not 7:35 or something like that. But they knew from the sun and those kind of things about what time it was.
Just using the sun itself and maybe some other rudimentary devices.
Right, right.
Other daily practices. Yeah. How long a lamp lasts and things like that. How long oil would last throughout the night. That
right.
might give some indication as to how far they are into the night as well.
Right. I think, you know, as I think about this miracle, I think, what is our struggle? When I had Dr. Aho, he was our homiletics professor, he always asked for goal malady means, and some people are not big on that anymore, but always ask us, what's the malady? What's our problem? What's our problem in this text? What do we have a difficulty doing? And I believe it's trying to believe without seeing. And our faith is often so dependent upon what's going on in our lives. If the doctor tells me that my checkup has gone great, I feel good and everything is wonderful. But if he tells me that there's a spot on my lung or something like that, then I start to crumble and I start to question. I start to say, well, is God angry with me? What's going on? What did I do wrong? Instead of clinging to the word of Christ and the word of the cross, that tells me that God sent his son into this world to die for me, I start to look at what's happening around me. I start to look for signs. I start to look for confirmations and proofs that everything is good. Everything is going well. But where would God direct me? He would direct me to his word, his promise. Where do I know? How do I know in this world that God loves me? Not by what the doctor says, not by what's going on in my life, not by the difficulties and trials, but by looking to the cross and what God did for me at the cross. I look to his word. And therein is the struggle of faith. I am so often like that man who came to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And because I'm always torn between what I see and what I feel, and that's that theology of glory versus the theology of the cross. I love glory. I love everything to go well, but God calls me to his word, to believe without seeing, to believe even without signs, and even when things are at its darkest, and no doubt that there are some of your hearers that are going through some very, very difficult times, and heartache and sorrow, and they don't see any light at the end of the tunnel, and but yet God calls us to his word and to trust in his word. It reminds me that, remember the woman, the Canaanite woman, who comes to Jesus, and Jesus even appears to be mean toward her, but she continues to cling to his word, his promise, that he's going to heal her. Even, you know, it doesn't mean that your son or daughter is always going to live, or you won't get cancer, or you won't have diabetes, but God's promise to us is that he loves us, he cares for us, and he promises us heaven, and he calls us to trust in his forgiveness, his life, and salvation, even when we can't see that anything is going good at all.
It's true. The power is in the word, not in what we see, not in what we feel, even. The changing power, the life-changing power is in his word.
That's right.
Well, Pastor, you've enlightened me, I know, certainly, and I believe our listeners as well. Anything else that you want us to gain from this text before we wrap up today?
No, I think that's probably it. It's a short text, but a very powerful one, a very important one, and it reminds all of us that the power is in our Lord's word. He calls us to do what we could never do on our own, and that is to believe. And he knows who we are. His word speaks healing to our life. He knows your situation. He knows your hurts. He knows your concerns. And he calls us and says, I want you to leave and I want you to believe that what I've said to you is true.
Amen. Very good. Well, we've been studying God's word with Pastor Greenway from Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Penn Hills, Pennsylvania. Thank you, Pastor Greenway, for being our guest pastor this morning and helping us study God's word.
Thank you, and God's richest blessings to you as well.
Peace to you as well. Coming up in the next hour, we'll join together for morning prayer. We'll enjoy sacred music right here in the meantime on Worldwide KFUO. Stick around.